The Apostle Paul wrote in his prison epistle to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ. And when you stop and think about how much Paul had been preaching Jesus into every crook and cranny of the world, into every synagogue that would let him in, to every crowd that would listen, to every guard that would stand at his door as he sat in prison. You'd wonder, Paul, you don't know him yet. You don't know him yet. You don't know Jesus yet. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his rising. I want to have fellowship in his suffering. The feeding of the 5,000 is over. And Jesus is spending time in prayer, which is a very common thing for him. Luke seems to emphasize it quite a bit. Disciples are nearby, and he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? The answer to that question, theologically, you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? You see, I think as we look at what Jesus has asked his apostles, he's asking the question of the ages. He's asking the question that frankly is life or death in how you answer it. We assume everybody knows Jesus, person of history. We know Jesus as a person who has come into the world, and a lot of people have said some interesting things about him. But we're also finding that there's a lot of opinions about Jesus that have no biblical foundation whatsoever. And I'm convinced that we in the body of Christ need to think anew about who this Jesus is. Look first of all at what the people were experiencing about Jesus. He had a tremendous impact upon the people. The number of people who came out to hear him was phenomenal. The crowds grew. The people came. They listened. They listened intently. They heard things they had never heard before. 4,000, 5,000, multitudes, the masses. And they came and they heard Jesus speak on things that thrilled their hearts. The miracles that he performed were tremendously convincing. Who could question the blind man now seeing? Who could doubt that the person who could not walk could now walk? And then there was the resurrection of Lazarus. These were very convincing miracles. And his relationship with sinners was refreshing because he associated with those that no one else would associate with. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who were of the earth, according to the religious leaders of the day. Those were who were unworthy to hear the message of God. And yet, these were the people Jesus was associating with. And how refreshing that was to the masses, because what they were seeing was an individual who had no boundaries in regards to the people that would come to hear him or to associate with him. His confrontations with the religious leaders were thought-provoking. Jesus never minced words. He loved the Pharisees. He tried to win them. But eventually, Jesus called them a bunch of hypocrites. And so the people saw all of this. And they wondered about Jesus, about this man, this rabbi, this itinerant preacher who went from one place to the next in Palestine, not seemingly to have a place of his own. And what we find is that the people were very confused by this Jesus. They heard his words. They witnessed the miracles. But there's something wrong about him because he does not observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a very important day to the Jewish people. It was a day of rest. No one did any work. And what God did with the day of Sabbath by setting it aside should have been enough, but the religious leaders were not interested in just what God said. They had to add all of their traditions and their rules and their regulations and so on and so forth. For instance, you could throw a ball in the air with your right hand, but you had to catch it with your right hand. Those kind of rules. And yet this man called Jesus doesn't seem to observe the Sabbath. Because he heals on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Because 6 days that you can heal. And if it's not life-threatening, you wait until the following day, the first day of the week, in order to get healed. You don't do it on the Sabbath. And Jesus violated it time and again. They continued waiting for the one who would come and lead Israel back to its glory days, run Rome out of the country, and once again let Israel be the power of the world. But they misunderstood, for that was not what Jesus came to do. And as he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, for if it was, then would my servants fight." They heard their teachers say ugly things about him, that he was in league with Satan, that he has a demon. In fact, they even questioned his birth as to whether it was appropriate or whether Mary conceived him out of wedlock, fornication, a child of fornication. People were confused. And we find people are still confused. People say about Jesus that he's a loving and kind person, that he would never call anyone a sinner. And we even hear the pundits on television say, well, what would Jesus do? And always he would do what we would want him to do, or how we've already perceived that he would do. And it's obvious that they know nothing about Jesus. And they talk about Jesus in the New Testament. He's the God of the New Testament. He is not the God of the Old Testament. So he's not Jesus that people talk about, this God that was so fierce and so demanding in the Old Testament. and they fail to recognize that the Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. They're one and the same. They talk about Jesus as being a great philosopher. Or he was a great prophet, but he was not the anointed one. And there's other things that have been said about him as well by those in religious circles that have a total misunderstanding of who Jesus is and who God is. So the people are still confused. We assume that everybody knows who Jesus is in our world. And nothing could be further from the truth. Just listen. And you don't have to listen long until you know that they don't know who Jesus is. The people were fearful. We see this in John chapter 9, in the healing of the blind man. His parents in John chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, when they were being approached by the Pharisees and the religious leaders saying, listen, you know, what about him? And the parents responded by saying, listen, you want to know about him? Ask him himself. He's of age. We're not going to answer for him. And the Bible tells us they were afraid. In John 12, 42 and 43, you have other religious leaders that really wanted to acknowledge Jesus, but they were afraid, for they were already been told that if anybody acknowledged Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue, which literally means you would be cast out of the community of the Jewish people, and you would be a band without a country. And people couldn't conceive in their mind living without being able to go to the synagogue. Fear can cause us to do strange and inconsistent things at times. We don't mind if a person believes in Jesus, but don't mention him. We don't mind if people like Jesus, just don't mention him. Unless, of course, if what you're saying goes along with what the rest of us want to hear. Brett Hume, after Tiger Woods had done what he was finally exposed to doing, made the comment, he said, if Tiger Woods wants redemption, he's going to have to come to Jesus Christ. Now, saying that on national television was pretty brave on his part. And there was a pushback. But what he said was true. If you want redemption, you're going to have to come to Jesus Christ. And there have been those who avoid Jesus because they're afraid of what it's going to cost them. What is it I'm going to have to give up? What am I going to have to give up in order to be a Christian? What is it I'm going to have to give up in order to be a disciple? You see, I don't want to give up those things that I'm enjoying. I enjoy my life too well. Things are good for me. And so we try to placate that. And what we do when we do that is that we cheapen Jesus. Jesus does have some demands. And if we're not willing to follow what Jesus wants us to do, then we're probably better off staying where we are. The people were unstable. They were followers as long as Jesus was doing for them. John chapter 6 indicates that. As long as Jesus was feeding them, they were fine. But once he quit feeding them, they turned and walked away. Where were those that Jesus fed and healed and they heard his message? When Jesus stood before Pilate, when he was arrested, even his disciples had left him. And Peter even denies him. What is it about people who receive God but resist picking up their cross daily and following Jesus as he commanded? What is it about people who have received God but resist confessing Jesus when one is threatened or reaching out to others and getting involved. Or follow through with God's expectations. But they were confused, they were fearful, and they were unstable, but they were also hopeful. They saw the deeper teachings of Jesus' life changing. Think about the woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. I believe her life completely was altered by her conversation with Jesus. Zacchaeus' life was completely altered after his conversation with Jesus. And all of those people who had an encounter with Jesus, their lives were changed for good. They saw following Jesus would bring them what they were missing in life, assurances and hope, encouragement. And they may not have understood everything, but they knew enough to turn to Jesus Christ because he's the only one that offered them what they were looking for. Sometimes it's amazing to watch people who embrace Jesus, who've run out of hope, run out of direction, and are just absolutely desperate. And once they embrace Jesus, their life changes. What did the people say? What did Jesus say about himself? In verse 22, Jesus is laying it out before the disciples. And there was no question, but doubt arose in their mind. And Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, no, this isn't going to happen. Mark tells us in chapter 8, verse 32, that Jesus then rebuked Peter. You get behind me, Satan, because you don't have the concerns of God. You have the concerns of humanity. But Jesus said some phenomenal things about himself. And I've always found these to be very interesting because oftentimes they're not as bold and out in front as many things are. But Jesus claimed to be God. You may recall the conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 8 with the Jews. And they were talking about being Abraham's children, and they were sons of Abraham, and they were never imprisoned to anybody, and they were not slaves of anyone, and so on and so forth. And they began to talk about the glory days of Abraham and how great it was to be a descendant of Abraham and what have you. And Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And the Bible says they picked up stones to stone him. Because you see, Jesus used the words taken from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? If I go back to the children of Israel, I go back into Egypt to the children, then I've got to tell them who sent me. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? And God responds by saying, I am that I am sent you. And Jesus takes those words and applies them to himself. It's interesting when you look at Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah sees God high and lifted up in the temple. And the seraphim is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And everybody understands that's Yahweh. And then you turn over to John chapter 12. And Jesus says, Isaiah saw my glory. See, that was God. That was Jesus in the temple. He was holy, holy, holy. Jesus spoke of he and the Father being one, not in purpose, one in essence. Jesus forgave sins. And the criticism was only God could forgive sins. That's right. And Jesus could forgive sins. And Jesus received worship, Hebrews 1 and verse 16. Let all the angels of God worship him. So you see, when it comes to God, it comes to Jesus, he could speak for himself. I am God. But he also had this to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 1. For you see, Jesus here claims to be the only access to God. You can't go through anyone else to get to God. Now, this is not very popular. Oprah Winfrey once made the statement, there are many ways to God. Jesus said, no, there's not many ways to God. I am the only way that you will get to God. You'll never get to God unless you come through me. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker says coexist? Well, that's a good thought. You know, let's just all coexist together here. Now, I don't know if you know what all those symbols mean, but the first letter, which is a C and it's got a star on it, that's the Islamic. The second one is the peace sign. You may recognize that one. The third one is the male-female symbols. The fourth one, of course, is the Star of David. That would be Jewish. The fifth one is witchcraft. The sixth one is the Chinese philosophy of yin and yang. You know, let's just, whatever. And you'll recognize the last one. The last one's a cross. Let me say unequivocally that Jesus doesn't buy that. Jesus does not coexist with witchcraft, Judaism, Islamism, and all the rest of it. Jesus said, that ain't the way it's going to be. But see, in our culture, in our way of living, let's just all get along, let's all be fine, and so on and so forth, and all that's given birth to is a bunch of stupidness. And so you got people all running around, all we'll just love one another, and they don't. They don't. And let me tell you, Jesus would not put up with it. God does not put up with it. God is exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. No one shall come to the Father unless it comes through me. That's exclusive. That rules out everything else. And we say, well, we don't like that. And I just got this to say, because I don't know how else to respond to it. That's tough. Because that's exactly what Jesus says. And we need to understand, we need to grab a hold of that. And we need to rest in that. And we need to proclaim it to the world. Because it's a life or death situation. Eternity lies in the balance. You got people today who know nothing about God, know nothing about Jesus Christ, who wants to coexist with everybody, and they're all talking about going to heaven, and they aren't going to get there. They're not going to get there until they acknowledge Jesus Christ. And then and only then, and only through him, will they make it? Jesus claimed to be a servant. The disciples were arguing, Matthew chapter 20, at the Lord's Supper in John 13. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who gets to sit on the right and who gets to sit on the left? You see, those were seats of honor in a banquet. And whoever sat on the right and whoever sat on the left, these were the people to be, you know, these are the special ones. And so they're arguing about all of that. And while they're arguing, Jesus gets up and wraps a towel around him and grabs a bowl of a pitcher of water and pours it and he begins to wash their feet. Jesus said, if you're going to be great, learn to be a servant. Because it is only through servanthood will you become great. Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, and I am, can wash your feet, you need to wash one another's feet. Jesus set aside all of his prerogatives to serve those that he created. We sing the song, why did my Savior come to earth and do the humble go? And it's all because he loved us so. And that's true. That's true. But I got to tell you, can you grab a hold of the thought of God coming to this world? I have to tell you, that is too deep for my mind. That is too big for my mind to get its hands around. I don't understand that. Yeah, I know God loved us, and I know that Jesus came because he loved us, but quite frankly, it just seems to me there's got to be more to this than that. Why in the world would Jesus Christ give up all of his prerogatives, as Paul would write about in Philippians chapter 2, to come to this world and to go to a cross and die for all humanity? I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I know there's a lot of theologians that have tried to explain it. The library shelves are full of books about how or why and all. It still doesn't explain it. Because there's no way to figure it out. There's no way to understand God coming to this world. And he did it voluntarily. He didn't have to. But he did it. And Jesus claimed equality with God. God said in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I will share my glory with none other. And yet Jesus said in John chapter 17, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the beginning. We say all of this because what you think of Jesus Christ is life or death. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And understand that with John, when he uses the word belief, it's not just a mental assent. It's just not saying, well, yeah, I believe that. It's that belief that motivates you to move, to do things, to do what you should be doing. And I know that in our world that there are preachers who have said over and over and over again that people do not have to acknowledge Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus was clear. Except you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. You see, That's not hard to understand. It's hard to accept, but it's not hard to understand. And so we get down to the question of what do you say about him? It was important to know, I guess, what those in the crowds were saying, the multitudes. Certainly it's important to know what Jesus said about himself, but it all boils down to this. What do you say about him? What does Jesus mean to you? Is he your Savior? You say, well, I was baptized into Christ. Yeah, I was baptized, so yeah, he's my Savior. Nah, that's not enough. That's not enough at all. That's like saying, you know, a couple get up there and you ask the husband, is this your wife? Oh, yeah, I was up there at the vows, and I took them, and I said she'd be my wife. And so, yeah. Ain't a woman in the world put up with that. And what I'm saying is, you know, just saying the words doesn't cut it. If being your Savior doesn't move you to do something about that, then it's questionable. Is he your Lord? And when we talk about Lord, we talk about the fact that Jesus controls everything about you. He controls your mind. He controls your habits. He controls your relationships. He controls your work ethic. He controls your whole part of life. Being honest, being right, doing what's right, all that. Is Jesus your Lord? And be careful how you answer the question. Is Jesus your hope? Is he who you rest in? Is he the one that you've come to finally recognizing that Jesus Christ is my all in all? I rest in him and him alone. And what I'm talking about is the fact that he's your assurance. He's your guarantee. Not how good you are, how rich you are, how everything else you are, how faithful you are. That has nothing to do with it. Are you resting in Jesus? And is he your purpose for living? Is he the reason why you get up in the morning? I was wanting Steve to lead us into song, but unfortunately I couldn't find it in the song book. And so he said that was a good thing. But the words of the song, he is my everything, he is my all. He's my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. Now he's my everything. How about you? See, I can't answer that question for you. Your husband can't answer it. Your wife can't answer it. Your kids can't answer it. You can't answer it for your children either, for that matter. Who Jesus is the question of the ages. And as we reflect on this, let us never become comfortable with where we are in our understanding of Jesus. Let us instead be like Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Share his sufferings, conform to his death. I want Jesus so much, a part of my life that when they see me, they see Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?